Our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to Numbers chapter 19. We turn in the book of Numbers to chapter 19, and we read the whole chapter, which will also be what we listen to this morning. Numbers chapter 19. Let us hear the word of God. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with her finger, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be clean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes with water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute for ever. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. And he shall purify himself with it on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the 3rd day, then the 7th day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead, and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean, his uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law: when a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel, and a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon all the vessels and upon the persons that were there and upon him that touched a bone or one slain or one dead or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day, and on the 7th day he shall purify himself, and wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and shall be clean at even. But the man that shall be unclean, and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them, that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until even. And whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until even. As far God's word. Dear congregation, imagine if there was something very special that you could receive, and it would bring you to the full life in every way, mentally, spiritually, and everything would prosper. I read an article from a Jew this past week that said such a remedy may soon be available. He said, our problem as Jews is that we are in a state of ritual impurity, and that is also what keeps us from the fullness of life. And he said, we're in a state of ritual impurity because we don't have the ashes of a red heifer. And if we could only have the ashes of a red heifer, and we could mix it with water like we read of here in Numbers 19, and we could sprinkle the people of Israel, then suddenly they would have such a mental power. Because he said that those ashes, they would cleanse the minds of the people, and it would unlock the maybe 90% of the brain that we cannot use. And suddenly they would have such a fullness of life, and they would be clean, and everything would be well. You think, if that's really the case, then why don't they just burn a red heifer and do that? Well, the problem is that the red heifer has very specific requirements according to Jewish tradition, based somewhat on this chapter, Numbers 19. It is to be completely red. Even if there are two hairs that are not red side by side somewhere on that cow, it will be disqualified. It has to have no physical blemishes at all. And no work is to have been done with it. Even if someone would lean on it, it would be disqualified. It was to be a heifer that has never been pregnant, needs to be at least 3 years in the third year of its life. And so they say, if we can only find that, then everything will be well. There was great excitement a year ago when the Temple Institute of Jerusalem announced a ritually pure red heifer had been born, and the rabbis inspected it and found that it fulfilled these requirements, and if it would only live and remain healthy for some years, then maybe this could be the heifer that was burned and the ashes could cleanse the people. Added to that excitement was also the saying of a Maimonides, a Jewish sage of many, many years ago, who said, the next time there is a red heifer, it will be used by the Messiah. So there's even that expectation. Will the Messiah soon be coming? They're looking for something that they don't quite have yet, and if they can only get that, then everything will be well. Little do they know that their remedy has already come. And it's so much greater than what they imagine these ashes will ever do for them. And maybe that's also something which can be reflected in our lives. We're looking for remedies. We're looking for things that will make our lives flourish. And we think, if we only have, little do we realize there's already the remedy. Let us listen. The cleansing ashes of God's red heifer. The cleansing ashes of God's red heifer. 2 points. First, this cleansing attained. And second, this cleansing applied. The cleansing ashes of God's red heifer. Cleansing attained, secured, obtained, and cleansing applied. So it's the share in it. In this chapter, we receive instruction about what people are to do when they become ceremonially unclean. It says here that if someone touches a dead body, or if someone is in a room where a dead body is laying, or if someone is out in the field and he comes across a dead body, or if someone is digging in the ground and he comes across a bone of a dead person, and then that person becomes unclean. Think of soldiers in a battlefield with all that blood and those dead bodies, unclean. But children, the point here is not that somehow they became dirty, their hands were dirty, and so they just had to go and they had to wash their hands and then they're clean again. That happens every day, right? Where we get dirty and we have to, your mom says, go wash your hands or go wash your face, or if it's really bad, go in the shower and then you're clean. But this is something different. All of Israel was divided into two groups, those who were ceremonially clean and those who were unclean. And the ones who were unclean had to separate themselves from everyone else, and they were not allowed to go into the temple or the tabernacle and worship the Lord and come before the Lord. They were unclean, even if they looked very clean. And there were others who were clean. Maybe it was even a farmer who had dirty hands, but he was clean. That meant that he could be with others and that he could also go to the tabernacle and he could worship the Lord there in the tabernacle. Unclean and clean were those two groups of people. And now the Lord ordained that touching death made a person unclean, because death and sin are bound together, just like holiness and life are bound together. Death is a consequence of sin. And when they touched the consequences of sin, death, it made them unclean as a reminder of that actual uncleanness, which is not just a dead body, but the sin that brings forth death. Sin is that spiritual death which brings us this, on us the sentence of death. Sin is that most deadly thing. It was showing that death doesn't fit with the God of life, as sin doesn't fit with the God of holy purity. And there was no exceptions here for touching death. If you touch it, you're unclean. Showing that all sin, whatever form, however what we call great or small, makes unclean and keeps from fellowship with God. You think of how in the camp there had just been thousands of deaths from that plague. Many had become unclean, and they needed cleansing. They needed to be delivered from that status of being unclean. Otherwise, they could not come before the Lord. Otherwise, they could not dwell with the Lord. Otherwise, they could not receive the blessing of the Lord. They could not have fellowship with the Lord. They would be separate from the Lord, exiled from the Lord, banished from the Lord. They must be clean. There's nothing worse, is there? And to be marked as unclean before God. Whatever you pursue in life, if you're marked as unclean, it's the most dreadful condition to be in. And what a discovery that can be when you have all your dreams and you think, if I only get this in life, all will be well. And then you come to realize, but I'm unclean. I'm unclean. I'm defiled not because I've touched a dead body, but because that sin is there. I go through a midst of a world of sin, and it defiles me, and it makes me unclean. And the worst of all is that uncleanness is not just because I touch things of sin in this world with my eyes or with my hands or with my ears, but that the Lord Jesus says that uncleanness comes up from inside me. It's there in me. That you can't gloss over that. You can't just wash away your own sin. But it's there. What a painful thing it is when we realize that sin separates us from God. Remember the Psalter that the children learned a couple weeks ago? From Psalter 240, full of troubles and affliction, nigh to death my soul is brought, helpless like one cast forever from thy care and from thy thought, to be cast from God because of that uncleanness. What a burden that can be. Also, after you've enjoyed the favor of God and the presence of God and the blessing of God, and to sing also with Psalm 227, O Lord of hosts, how lovely thy tabernacles are. For them my heart is yearning in banishment afar. There's this distance, there's this separation because of sin again. Unclean. How can that be removed? The Lord in this passage gives his way. It's so different from any way we would ever think. It's the ashes of a red heifer mixed with water. Notice how verse 2 gives the requirements for this cow. It was to be a heifer, a female cow that's never given birth to a calf. It's to be red. Red is the color of, children, blood. And they were also in the fire, they were to put cedar wood, which is reddish, and scarlet wool, which is reddish. This color of red dominates this what is being burnt as a drawing attention to that blood red color. This animal is not to have been worked. It's to be in the prime of its strength, and it's to exist only for one task, to be the sacrifice. It's to be without blemish, it says, no defects, a picture of health. And then in verse 3, we read of what is to be done for this cow. It's to be taken out of the camp, and the priest is to go with that heifer out of the camp. And there that cow was to be slaughtered. And some of that blood was to be sprinkled towards the tabernacle. That place of reconciliation, that place where God dwelt on the mercy seat, making that connection between the sacrifices and what was taking place here. And then everything was to be burned. This is, I believe, the only sacrifice in the Old Testament where everything was to be burned. And some, only the fat, and some other parts were to be burned, and the whole burnt offering, it was still to be skinned, and the insides were to be cleaned out, and then it was to be burned. But here it says everything, the skin and even the dung, all of this heifer was to be burned in the fire and turned to ashes. The blood in that animal was to be burnt with the animal. And the cleansing power of that blood was to be turned into ashes. On that fire was also thrown hyssop. It says there in verse 6, hyssop, which was that, came from a little bush. There were sprigs, leafy sprigs, and they were used later to sprinkle the people. Also that hyssop was to be burnt. And then those ashes were gathered, and they were stored in a ceremonially clean place outside of the camp, ready for use. As we read this account, it's also striking that all who prepared these ashes became unclean. The ashes that would make the unclean person clean made the clean priest and Levite who prepared them unclean. Verse 7, the priest. Verse 8, the man who burned the animal. Verse 9 and 10, the ones who gathered the ashes. Later in verse 21, the one who even sprinkled the water of separation, all of them become unclean. And these ashes are also stored outside the camp, lest they defile the camp. There's this two things here. They cleanse, and yet there's something unclean here. It's as if they cleanse by absorbing all that uncleanness. It's a little different, but think of, you have that dirty counter, and you take a nice clean cloth. What do? You're making that cloth all dirty. Why are you making that cloth all dirty? Because it's in the way of making that cloth dirty that you clean the counter. There's something of that. These ashes which make clean, as it were, absorb all that uncleanness into themselves. So they are the source of the means of cleansing. And it says that this is a cleansing also for sin in verse 8. It's a purification for sin. And as we think of that, there's that Israelite burdened by sin. I'm unclean. I'm separated by my sin. There's that barrier between me and God. How can it be removed? And he's told there's ashes, and those ashes will cleanse you, and you'll be clean. And yet that question remains, are these ashes really enough to cleanse the heart and the guilt away from a sinner like me? And then it's so clear, isn't it, that those ashes in themselves were not enough to cleanse a single Israelite. No mere ritual can cleanse us from our guilt, and no ashes and no waters and no water of baptism or no rituals in themselves can cleanse us from sin, but they came with this promise of Ezekiel 36. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Where is that cleansing? Should we draw the line further? We don't have to draw the line further. Scripture itself draws the line further. When you turn to Hebrews 9, and you read in verse 13, it says, if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, that's what we have here, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hebrews 9 makes so clear that these ashes of a heifer sprinkled, purged, cleansed the people. How much more the blood of Christ cleanses from sin. This whole ceremony is a grand picture of the work of Jesus Christ. He is so much greater than the picture because he is both the priest and the offering. He is the priest, the perfect priest, not just ceremonially, but spiritually clean. There was nothing unclean in him that would disqualify him from doing his work as priest. And yet, just as that priest who burned the heifer was made unclean, so Christ was reckoned unclean. Not simply ceremonially, but in the sight of God. He was a priest laden with uncleanness. You can imagine boys and girls in the camp when they saw that priest and they heard that priest is unclean. Then they would have been shocked. A priest? They're the holy ones who are in the tabernacle. He's unclean, yes. Because he burnt that heifer. But how much more shocking. This only priest who is perfect. unclean in the sight of God. That's because he was not only the priest, but also the sacrifice. He had to offer up himself as a sacrifice for sin. He was that, to use that other picture, that perfect heifer without blemish. His whole life could be inspected. In using this picture, there was not a single black hair of sin to be found on him. You know, we think, what is the likelihood of there not being a single black hair on a cow? Far more amazing is the one who fulfilled it. Not a single black hair of sin. Clean. No blemish. And he never bowed his neck to the yoke of any other. He only served God. And yet Christ was reckoned as unclean by God. And when he was reckoned unclean by God, there was no cleansing for him. There was no ashes of a heifer to be sprinkled on him to make him clean in the sight of God. Nothing, nothing, nothing could wash the guilt that was on him away. He had to bear that guilt. He had to make satisfaction to the justice of God for that sin. He had to be condemned for that uncleanness that was upon him. And that is why he had to go outside the camp. Do you see it? Going outside of Jerusalem to hang upon the cross outside the camp. It's what Hebrews 13 says. The bodies of those beasts are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without outside the gate, separated as an unclean one, separated from the people, separated from God, forsaken of God. And there he was wholly burnt, wholly offered up to God. Just as this heifer was to be completely burnt, everything of it. So nothing of Christ was spared the heat of the fury and wrath of God. Nothing. His whole being bore that infinite wrath of God as he offered himself an offering for sin. This is the one who fulfills the red heifer. This is the one who is so much greater than the red heifer. This is the one from whom flow those waters of purification, those waters of cleansing, which are of so much more power than anything the Jews can ever imagine will come in the future. This is God's lamb, God's red heifer. This is the one whose blood cleanses from all sin. O congregation, he is pictured here in this passage of Numbers 14. There are many details and they seem so far from us, and yet this is addressing exactly our need of cleansing. And that is why we may be so thankful that God has sent his own Son to secure that cleansing, to obtain that cleansing which we could never obtain. Oh, what reason to give thanks to God that he sent none less than his own Son to be such a source of cleansing, to be that perfect priest and that perfect sacrifice. Where, congregation, would we be without him? And what hope would there be without him? But glory be to God, he has sent him. Such a cleanser. And that's why we may receive cleansing. That's what our second point is about, this cleansing applied. For that cleansing to actually take place, it wasn't enough for that heifer to be burned. for those ashes to be there in a pot outside the camp. If they only remained there, they would not cleanse a single person. It wasn't enough for those unclean Jews to know that there is cleansing in those ashes and go on. It warns, doesn't it, if they Israelites did not make use of that cleansing, they did not cleanse themselves, verse 12, or earlier, it speaks of that then they will perish and be cut off from the camp. They had to make use of it. It had to be applied to them. Do you see that man? He'd been out in the field. He had come across those bones. He had touched them. Maybe the first thought comes, well, nobody saw me touch those bones, and I can just keep going, and no one will know that I've actually become ceremonially unclean, and then I don't have to worry about withdrawing and going to the priest and having those ashes, and so much easier. I'll just pretend it's not there. It never happened. His conscience doesn't let him do that. His conscience echoes the word of God. You've become unclean. You've become unclean. God sees you as unclean. And you cannot go into the tabernacle. You cannot worship him. You cannot share in that ministry of grace there in the tabernacle. You're unclean. And you will not become clean by hiding your uncleanness. And you see that man go with that burden of uncleanness, and he goes to the priest. He can't cleanse himself, and he can't pronounce himself clean. Nothing he does will remove that uncleanness. No, he needs that cleansing provided by God. Confesses he's unclean. And he's sent away again. Come back the third day. And he goes home. Still unclean. What goes through him? Does it deepen that sense of, I'm unclean? Does it make him reflect also not just on being ceremonially unclean, but that sinful uncleanness? And the third day he returns. And the priest or whoever it was took some ashes and mixed it with fresh running water, literally living water. And then he cuts off a leafy branch of hyssop and he dips it in that water and he sprinkles that man with that water of purification. You think, now he's clean. But no, he has to go back again and come back the seventh day. And so several days pass again where he is reflecting upon the seriousness of the uncleanness of sin, to be humbled and make confession of it before God, but also reflect on how God has provided this means of cleansing, this way to be restored to God, and that would fill him with amazement and encourage him to pray with Psalm 51, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And then the seventh day he would come again. Again, those ashes were sprinkled with a hyssop branch in the water. And verse 19 tells us he shall purify himself by washing his clothes and bathing in water. And then at even, he will be clean. Then he's clean. Then he's restored to God. Then he again has access to God in his tabernacle, where there's that ministry of grace and reconciliation. And where God is worshipped, he is clean. Clean at last. His defilement is gone. And as we see this Jew being cleansed with the ashes, and we have seen already that those ashes only point forward to the much more powerful blood of Christ that has secured cleansing. blood of Christ that is proclaimed to us, that blood of Christ that is offered to us, that blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin, no matter what sin you have this morning. Does your conscience accuse you of uncleanness? Sin that's made you unclean. What you've done, maybe this past week. What you've looked at, maybe this past week. What you've said to someone else that you shouldn't have said. What you imagined in your mind and nobody saw it, and you can pretend you didn't, but God knows you did. Bitter thoughts you had within you. You didn't show it so much to others, but they're there. It makes you unclean. You can try and bury it, but your conscience still says, unclean, unclean. That uncleanness must be removed. Verse 20 says that if it's not removed, if you don't purify yourself, that you will be cut off from among the congregation, cut off from God. But did you hear Hebrews 9, what we read? If the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works? The blood of Christ is the only remedy for a conscience that accuses this morning. The blood of Christ says, yes, you're guilty. Yes, your uncleanness makes you deserve to be banished. Yes, what you produce are dead works. Works that proceed out of that spiritual deadness, and works that deserve eternal death. But Christ was banished. Christ bore that burden of iniquity to deliver you from it. Where else will you then go with your accusing conscience than to this Christ and his blood that has been shed? His blood that he gives to wash sin away. Will you and I not follow that Israelite whose conscience accused him that he touched something dead and defiled himself? Follow him to that priest with your dead works, to Christ, to confess it. Lord, thou dost know it. I can't hide it. It's reality. I confess it before thee. My sin, my uncleanness, done with excuses, done trying to hide it. Lord, it's there. And have one plea, the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. Shall not the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works and its guilt to be gone? Gone. Clean in the sight of God. Oh, there's cleansing in his blood. Maybe someone says, but I've been pleading that blood of Christ, but I still don't enjoy that peace of conscience. And what will you do? Will you stop pleading? Will you stop confessing? Will you try to find a remedy elsewhere? You'll never find it. It's nowhere else to be found than in this Christ. Think again of these Israelites who had to wait 3 days, to wait 7 days. The point is not that there is not immediate cleansing. The point is not that you have to go through a certain period of time of doing penance, and once you've done enough penance, then you can be cleansed. But the spiritual guidance is this. The Lord may not immediately answer our cries for cleansing in order to further uncover us to the desperate wickedness of our hearts and the loathsomeness of the defilement of sin and our utter inability to cleanse ourselves. The Lord may delay in giving the enjoyment of his cleansing, also in order to direct your hope and to direct your expectation to him and him the more, and to see the more clearly what a Savior you need and what a Savior there is that addresses exactly your needs. You think of Psalm 130, where the psalmist cries out of the depths and he knows there's forgiveness with the Lord. And so he confesses, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. He knows there is forgiveness with God and he has nowhere else to go. And he says, I will wait upon the Lord because it is with him. He will give it. The Lord may wait in order to make the more room for him to magnify the greatness of his grace and the abundance of his mercy in the cleansing blood of Christ. Isaiah 30 says, therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Therefore, when you cry out for cleansing and do not immediately enjoy that cleansing, it's not reason to despair. It's not reason to give up. It's not reason to look elsewhere, but to hope in him. And he's given such a basis for hope, such a reason for expectation. You think of those ones who had already been sprinkled in the third day. That sprinkling was a promise of cleansing, wasn't it? It was a sign of the cleansing of God. Came with a promise, I will sprinkle clean water upon you and ye shall be clean. Do we not have the same? Do we not have a richer sign? The sprinkling of the water of baptism. He gave me the sign of his promise of cleansing already before we knew anything about our uncleanness. Already when we were lying filthy and polluted in our sin, God saw us and he placed upon us the sign and the seal of the cleansing blood of Christ and his promise and his willingness to cleanse us so personally. God hasn't erased that sign. God hasn't taken away his willingness. God hasn't said, now it's too late. No, that promise stands and that sign stands. Now when you struggle, is there cleansing for me? You may remember, he already gave you the answer in your baptism. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Will I cleanse you? He does, doesn't he? Come. Who here says it's so true? He cleanses. Christ is that glorious priest who lives today to apply that cleansing so personally, washing my guilty stains away, washing that dirty heart of mine. I know he cleanses because he's cleansed also me. Cleansed through the word by his spirit. Is that not something which is so much greater than all the Jews imagine the red heifer's ashes will do in the future? To be cleansed with the blood of Christ is to be restored to God, to have all that sin that separates you cleared away so that you have access to God, so that God is for you and with you and not against you and far from you. His blood is what gives peace with God. His blood is what reconciles you to your Maker, so that all that he is and all that he has serves your good this morning. To be cleansed is, means to approach unto him, to be able to serve him out of the fullness of his grace. That's why Hebrews 9 says, shall not that blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's life. That's the fullness of life. To live to his service. To live with a love to him. To live with a delight in him. How may I live for him and out of him? That's full life. That's true blessing. And I know, when you look at your life, you come so short of serving the living God. And is that not why you need this blood continually? Every time these Israelites defiled themselves with blood, with death, there was only one means of cleansing. This is a perpetual statute. This was to be a statute for stand forever. It's to continue. Only one means of cleansing. The first time they realized, I've touched something dead, I'm defiled, there's this one remedy. And that old man who maybe had defiled himself 100 times by touching the dead, there's only the very same remedy. The ashes of this sacrifice. How much more? How much more today? Every time your conscience accuses you, maybe with new sins you hadn't struggled with before, maybe with repeated sins that you had sought cleansing with so many times before, maybe with new aspects of that sin you discover in your heart that you never saw before. Every time your conscience accuses you, there's only one remedy. The blood of Christ. So you think of how whether a person just touched a sun-bleached bone, or whether a person was drenched in the blood of a battlefield, they needed the same cleansing. Whether you've fallen so deeply into sin, or whether you've just had that unclean thought in your mind, you need the same cleansing. To purge your conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. And that's the blood of Christ. That blood of Christ that is offered to you. In the midst of your uncleanness, here is blood to cleanse you. Oh, do not despise that blood and bypass that blood, but that you would ever live out of that blood of Christ that cleanses. That is what fills with life. That is what fills, not only clears away those guilty conscience, but also fills with that life to serve the living God. We don't need to look for some magic remedy to our problems in life to come. We don't have to go all over to try to find it. We don't have to spend all kinds of money on potions to get it. That remedy's already there in the blood of Christ. All you need is found in this one who has a cure for your deepest problem and will not be content until he's applied it and applied it and applied it until all his people are fully clean and fully live. For Christ also, Ephesians 5 says, loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That is the power of the cleansing blood of Christ. And in that sense, the Jews are right. There is a life to come, which is so much greater. But it's not through the ashes, it's through the blood that there is a fullness of life to come. For his blood cleanses from all sin. Amen.